absolutely beautiful verses, and I'm going to base my message on these this morning. So Romans 15 and verse 5, or 5 and 6. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're beautiful verses. That's what we've been doing this morning, together glorifying Him. And then verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. My message this morning is, the title for my message is, don't be discouraged. Be encouraged. We live in a world that is so easy for us to become discouraged. I meet so many discouraged people as I go around my business. So many. I've pastored 3 churches, and I couldn't tell you the amount of people that come to church and people who live in the neighborhood that's popped in for various things that have been discouraged. People become discouraged. Mainly, it begins with disappointment. If there's a discouraged person, it starts with disappointment. Disappointment has the potential to lead into discouragement. Disappointment, hopes, dreams, aspirations, expectations, they fade when life invades us and circumstances. Proverbs says, hope deferred makes a heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. People who commit suicide because they are discouraged. Every person who commits suicide does so because of discouragement. And that discouragement started with disappointment. We can be discouraged or disappointed because of our family, things that happen to our friends, financial situations we get ourselves into, sickness in our body, marriage problems, go on and on, personal problems that people have, that they become disappointed with these things, and it leads to discouragement. Once discouragement enters the person, once you are discouraged, it's a terrible thing because it deprives your spirit of confidence. It deprives you of hope, and it deprives you of faith. A discouraged person is no good to themselves or to anyone else. It is an impossible situation for a discouraged person to encourage somebody. Cannot be done. A discouraged person does not have a song in their heart. They can't sing. Oh, they can sing words or they can sing a tune, but it doesn't come from the heart. There's no sense of joy overflowing. If a person is discouraged, there is not an ounce of joy being displayed in their lives. And I've met hundreds and hundreds, maybe thousands of people in my ministry that's been discouraged, that's come to the place of discouragement. And it all began with disappointment. There's a huge difference, though, between being disappointed and being discouraged. You see, disappointment is not a sin, not in God's eyes, but discouragement is. Because a person who's discouraged does not only believe that nobody else can help them, they don't believe they can help themselves, and they don't believe that God can help them. That's discouragement. That's a terrible place to be in, and it can start with disappointment. And everybody gets disappointed. Everybody. I want to tell you, Jesus himself was disappointed. When he walked this earth, many, many times, he became disappointed by what he heard and by what he saw, but he never became discouraged. Disappointment isn't wrong. It wouldn't surprise me if all of you here this week has been disappointed about something or someone in the last month. Whatever, right? You've seen some. Maybe you look at the television, you see the news on the television, and you're disappointed. I mean, a lot of us were disappointed yesterday. Especially John. We get disappointed, but listen, disappointment isn't a sin. I want to tell you right now, God is disappointed. Right now, the Holy Spirit is disappointed. Because God knows and the Holy Spirit knows what he can do on the earth. And he's disappointed because people won't let him. He's disappointed because people won't come to him. God himself has disappointment. Jesus had disappointment. The Holy Spirit is disappointed. However, they never fell into discouragement. Hallelujah. Come on. I'm so glad. If God got discouraged, there'd be no hope for you lot at all. You're gone. But God doesn't get discouraged. And disappointment can often hit because we're sensing some sort of failure. And we stop realizing that failure is not a person, it is an event. But the problem is we make failure the person. When a person feels a failure, they are right open then for discouragement. They are. But failure is an event. I got something I want to read to you about some great personalities over history. You'll know them all. That, well, they had lots and lots of disappointments. Lots and lots of failures. For 28 years, Abraham Lincoln experienced one failure after another. Now, Abraham Lincoln is classed as being one of the greatest presidents of America of all time. But listen to this. Abraham Lincoln we're talking about. In 1833, he failed in business. In 1836, he had a nervous breakdown. When he ran for speaker in 1838, he was defeated. In 1848, he lost nomination to Congress and was rejected for land officer in 1849. These failures didn't stop him from battling on. In 1854, he was defeated for the Senate. 2 years later, he lost the nomination for vice president and was again defeated for the Senate in 1858. You'd think the guy should give up after that, wouldn't you? Yet despite all this, in 1860, he was elected president and went down in history as one of America's greatest presidents. Isn't that amazing? Listen to this one. Because almost, and obviously, success isn't the absence of failure. Success is not the absence of failure. It is having the determination to never quit, because quitters never win and winners never quit. Almost every person who's achieved anything worthwhile with his or her life has not only experienced failure, but experienced it many times. Lincoln experienced innumerable failures, but he never gave up, never. Walt Disney, listen to this. Now, all of you know of Walt Disney. There might have been one or two of you didn't know who Abraham Lincoln was then, but all of you know Walt Disney. His legacy still lives on. Am I right? Yes. He's dead and gone. He's in one of those special containers that's been frozen. So that one day, you know, it's rich enough that one day when they discover why he died and they discover the cure for death, they can bring him back. But that's Walt Disney. Listen to this. Walt Disney was the same. He went broke 7 times and had a nervous breakdown before he became successful. Did you hear that? Walt Disney, he went broke 7 times. I went broke once, so I know what that's like. But imagine 7 times, but he didn't give up. Now, some of you are not going to know this, but you older ones may. Enrico Caruso. Who knows him? A few of you. Oh, no. Okay. Most of you don't. Okay. He was one of the world's greatest tenors way before our. He was even before my time. So that's going back a long, long way. But Enrico Caruso failed so many times with his high notes that his voice teacher advised him to give up. He didn't. Instead, he persevered and became one of the world's greatest tenors. This is a good one for some of you who are in college now. You all know Albert Einstein. Albert Einstein, Wernher von Braun, both failed courses in maths. That gives hope for me. Come on. They failed in maths. Henry Ford? Who's heard of Henry Ford? Well, listen to this one. Henry Ford was broke when he was 40 years of age. He was broke. And then he set about doing cars and he became, well, billionaire. Thomas Edison's school teacher called him a dunce. And he later perfected the first electric light bulb. Isn't it great that Thomas Edison didn't give up? Yes. Isn't it good he didn't? Look at all those lights. Thanks to him, when he was advised to give up, when his teacher called him a dunce, he carried on. He didn't give up. And so we have light today. And I could go on. There's a number of other things here. But these are people who failed, but didn't see failure as a person. They saw it as an event. Now, if I was to say, put your hands up if you failed here, well, how many hands would go up? How many people here has failed at something? Let me have a look. Be honest, be honest. I want to see those hands that don't go up. I'm looking for hands that don't go up. Okay, because if your hands don't go up, I'll call you a liar, because you have failed at something. If you're over the age of 3, you failed. Right? What's the first words that babies learn? No. They fail straight away. But the problem is when you make failure a person, when you call yourself a failure, you truly are a failure. Don't ever do that. Because the moment you call yourself a failure, you will become disillusioned. You will become discouraged and you will be no good to yourself or anybody. Failure can bring disappointment, no problems, but don't let it bring discouragement. No matter how many times you failed, get up and go on with God. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't throw towel away and say, that's it, I've finished. Don't do that. You see, discouragement leads to bitterness, to cynicism, and it's wrong in a Christian. I've met many discouraged Christians. I've even known Christians who've committed suicide. I mean that I would have called good Christians, but they've committed suicide because the discouragement led them to bitterness. It deprived them of spirit, of confidence, of faith, of hope. It led them to becoming cynics. Let me just tell you something now, and everybody listen to this, from the youngest to the oldest, you listen to me now. Don't ever become a cynic. We don't want cynics. Amen? Amen. If you're a cynic, you're rubbish. Don't you start walking around, if you're a Christian, being cynical. Oh, I've been there, done that, doesn't work. I've tried, that doesn't work. Believing in God, oh yeah, I can see you got joy. You'll come down to earth, don't worry about that. Won't be long before you realize it's not. One guy said to me, I've preached this before, I preached in Forest Field once, Bible Fellowship, and after I'd finished preaching, I preached a faith message. I'm just climbing off the platform, and this guy came to me, well-dressed man, in his, I'd say, in his 40s, he came to me, put his finger straight in my face. He says, one day you'll realize that what you've just spoken is a load of rubbish. That's what he says. He says, you come here preaching like that, it's a load of rubbish. And one day you'll be sorry that you preached the way you did. That was years ago. I'm still preaching it. I'm thick or something, but he was a cynic. I looked at him and I felt sorry for him. My heart went out to him. I felt so sorry because he'd become so cynical. He'd heard the message, but for some reason or other, it hadn't worked for him, so it was wrong. And anybody who preaches it is wrong. That's a cynic. We don't want them, do we? Amen? Come on. You know, I had very little education. I haven't been to Bible college. I never even did a correspondence course. So, you know, I always find that, you know, a little bit pulls me down gently because... But once I was preaching, not so long back, only about 4 years ago at a particular church, and I was preaching on peace. And a big congregation, and the Spirit of God just moved wonderfully. And after the meeting, this guy came to me, and he says, "You've been preaching on peace and about worry and anxiety." I says, "Yeah." And he says, "I want you to know, I'm a psychiatrist. I got my degree in worry and anxiety." So I thought, here we go. I'm going to be in for a hammering now. And they started to cry. He said, "My wife is full of worry and anxiety, and I can't do anything for her." He said, "I've never heard it preached like you've preached this morning, that Christ is truly our peace and the steps that we can take to get the peace of God." He was crying. His education way beyond mine. But it's not about how educated you are. It's how much you trust in God's word that really is the answer. I'm telling you. I preached in another church just after this one. And after I'd preached, this guy came to me, walked out, and the pastor was with me at this time. He says, "This guy coming towards you now is a top judge. He's a judge." I thought, uh-oh, here we go again. And he came up to me and he says, "I want to thank you for that message that you've preached this morning. God preached on faith." He said, "I want to thank you. It's gone right into my heart. It's done me good and it's going to change the way I'm thinking." And he was a judge right up there. Isn't that wonderful? Yes. Don't become cynical. Like that judge, if you hear something that you can change something into and say, "I can do it." Don't ever become a cynic, say, "I've been there, done that, I've got it all together," because we haven't. Nobody has. And don't make failure a person. Don't ever talk about a person being a failure. And don't look in the mirror and see yourself as a failure. See an event as a failure, but certainly not you. Can I say that God, when he looks at you this morning, every one of you, I don't care what walk of life you come to, don't care what education you've got, don't care how much you've got in the bank or how much you haven't got, when God looks at you, he does not see a failure. He loves you, cares for you. He sees the great potential that you have of rising above all the failures and doing something great for him. He sees it. I don't care who you are. Don't put yourself down. And you know, one of the reasons why Christians do is because we get hammered so much by the devil. He hammers us to try to bring us down, to try to bring discouragement in. I was listening to the praise and worship this morning. I thought it was terrific. I love the praise and worship in this church. When I'm listening to it, I'm thinking to myself, these people, they're not discouraged. I've been in churches where you can't get anything. I feel, look at the congregation, they're discouraged. I've preached in some churches, people have looked at me and they look like icicles. I'm serious. Or they look like they've been sucking on lemons. Christians we're talking about. No worship, no praise, no entering in, no acknowledgement of how great and glorious God is. And why do we let the devil bring us to a place of where we feel that we're failures, or we feel that, you know, we don't feel we're discouraged? That just happens. It comes through disappointment. It comes. It can be a slow process, but little by little, the devil will eat away at us. I told you earlier, I've pastored 3 churches. I pastored for many, many years and helped plant a lot of churches. So I want to say to you that I have experienced firsthand a lot of disappointment from people. People I've prayed for that died. People who have been sick. I have experienced some incredible disappointment in my life. I've had best friends stab me in the back. I have experienced some incredible disappointments. But right now, I am going through the biggest disappointment that I have ever had in my life. I have a wife who I love so dearly. It's 58 years we've been married, who is now in a dementia home. I can't hold a proper conversation with her. How many of you know that when that happens, you start to question God? Come on, you can nod. You can, don't get so super spiritual with me. When things like that happen, I've questioned God many times over my experience. I questioned him over the death of my sister, my eldest sister, who died with a tumor on the brain. I was only a young Christian at the time, but I questioned God. Why has this happened? I questioned God. I was angry. And other times I've questioned God. When I've had to go to somebody's house and tell them that their son or their daughter died in hospital, and I had to go there and bring the news to them after us praying for that person. I understand disappointment, but right now I'm going through something that I don't understand. I can't understand. I haven't got an answer for, but I refuse absolutely to become discouraged. Am I disappointed? Sure am. I'm disappointed because I don't know why, and I don't know what it's about, and I don't know how to get out of it. And don't nobody come after this meeting and give me any advice. Please don't do that. I'm not looking for advice, because I have prayed as much as anybody would pray over this issue. But what I do, I hold on to a beautiful scripture that says this, from Romans 8, verse 28, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. I don't know how that's going to work out. I haven't got a clue how God can bring any good that I can see out of this situation. I had never had a clue how God could bring good out of my beautiful sister dying with a tumor on the brain. She was 32 and she left two little girls. It just cut me up. I couldn't understand how, but I refused to get discouraged. I refused to do that. And I said, God, I don't understand why this has happened. And that scripture came to me very strongly. In all things, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those that love him. I said, look, I'm going to claim that. I'm going to walk through my life now. And I was a young Christian back then. I'm going to walk now with that scripture. So I've walked for that scripture for many, many years. I was about 20 when that incident happened. I'm now 77. I'm still walking in the strength of that scripture. But I've had to prove it over and over again, because right now it's come again. What do I do? What is the answer for my wife, who I've lost, but I haven't lost? I still hold to that scripture. Somehow, some way, you say you will bring good out of this, both for her and for me, for those who love him. I don't know how it's going to work. And I'm not preaching this sermon because I'm in this circumstance. I'm preaching it because last night as I was waiting on God, and in fact, Daniel said this morning about burdens, giving them to the Lord. I really felt that was from the Lord. I feel this message is ministering to people here today. And I remember when my sister died, and it was horrible. And I remember God speaking to me very personally and saying, your sister now has no longer got tumor. She's no longer in agonizing pain. She's with me. And then the scripture came to me from Revelation that God will wipe away all tears. There will be no more fear, no more pain, no more suffering, no more death, for the former things have passed away. And he says, she's with me. That's what I felt God saying. My spirit just felt it. And then a beautiful truth came to me. Don't camp by a disappointment or a question mark. And then since that time, I've had many question marks and many disappointments in my life, and so have you. Some of you have had such incredible disappointments with family, with marriages, with finances, with sickness in your body. Don't camp by that. saying, I'm not moving on from here until I get an answer. Because it's quite possible you'll never get an answer, not this side of eternity. I can say to you now, after all these years, and my sister, my eldest sister, I loved her very, very much. After all these years, I still don't know why she had to die at the age of 32. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't have the answer now. And I've got a feeling I won't have it until I get from this life. And God will show me all that he has accomplished. Because, you know, we're looking at life as you'd look at a tapestry from the back side of a tapestry. I once went into a monastery once, and these people told me, in this monastery, got these beautiful tapestries. And I came in from a side entrance, and these tapestries were hanging. And I looked at them, and I couldn't believe what I was seeing. I thought, what a mess that is. And I've been told that they're beautiful tapestries. They looked an absolute mess until I realized I was looking at the back of them. I'd come in from a side entrance. I went around the front, and I saw these beautiful, beautiful pictures. But as I was looking from the back, they were just cotton and wool going all over the place, strands all over, not making any sense at all. And you know, your life and my life is like a tapestry. If you try to make sense of it, you probably won't. Not this side of eternity. But God is not looking at us from the back side of it. He's looking at us from the finish side. He's seeing us by faith triumph and overcome and become victorious and enter into heaven with him. So I learned, don't camp by a question mark. Don't stay there. And I've said this to people. People have come to me and said, John, I need to know the answer for this. I remember once a person coming to me, I need the answer, John. This is going to destroy my faith if God doesn't tell me why it's happened. And I said, I don't know why this has happened, but I'll tell you this. Don't let it destroy your faith. Because the Bible says, in all these things, God can bring it about for our good. Do not camp by that. Do not put your tent there and say, well, I'm not going on anymore unless I get the answer for this. And I have met Christians over the years who are discouraged because they've camped by a question mark or they've camped by a disappointment and they want to know clearly what the answers are. You won't know this side of eternity. Some things you will. Some things God will reveal to you. I thank God that the things he's revealed to me, I didn't see at the time. And several years later, I saw it. Very clearly, I saw it. But not all of those things are going to be like that. I still have to walk by faith. Abraham was called from a city. And then he lived the rest of his life in a tent. And it was a long life that Abraham lived in a tent, roaming from place to place. And he lived in a city and God called him. And it tells us in Hebrews that Abraham looked for a city whose maker and builder was God. Hallelujah. All of his life, he was looking for what God had got for him. And he's going to receive that inheritance, guess what, along with us. Amen. How many of you know that if you're a Christian, you're a blessed person? And I try to get this through to discourage you. If you're discouraged this morning, I'm just telling you, you're blessed. People don't understand what the word blessed means. They've got it. It's one of those words that has been so taken out of context. Do you know the word blessed, where it first appeared? In the book of Genesis, chapter 1, when God blessed the animals before anything else. He made them and he blessed them. The animals. Then he put man on the earth and he says, and he blessed him. Blessing was coming from God. People think blessing means I've just got to bless the Lord, got to praise the Lord. Well, the word barak in Hebrew, it just means part of that can mean worship and praise. We have blessed the Lord this morning. Come on, in our praise, we've given him something. We've put our money in the offering, and God is pleased with that. Can I just say, he's not poverty stricken? If you didn't give anything, he wouldn't be crying now. Do you know what I mean? Because he's the one who blesses. We give back a little of what he's given to us, as David said. The word bless, it's a beautiful word. I can't go into it because time has gone. But the word bless really means God is giving you something. He prepared everything for the animals and he blessed them. Go on, enjoy it all. Multiply, enjoy it. God said to Adam and Eve, he made them and they've got everything there. He didn't say to Adam, okay, Adam, now you've got to do an apprenticeship. You've got to sort of learn to do this, learn to do that. I've got to show you how to garden. Got to show you. No. God blessed him. And he's like, multiply, be blessed. And he says, in fact, look after the earth as well. He gave them the blessing of looking after planet Earth. Look what we've done to that. That's what he had in the beginning. It was God giving him blessing. The word bless really means blessing, is God gives happiness and prosperity. That's what it actually means. I'm sorry, that's what it means. If you don't like that, I'm tough. God is the one who blesses us. He blesses us with happiness, with joy, and he blesses us prosperous. And prosperity isn't just about dollars and cents. Come on. When Abraham lived, he didn't bank at Westpac. He didn't have a credit card. He didn't have any cards. But he became blessed with produce. God blessed him. Just whatever happened, he was just blessed. And he was blessed with kids. And even after his first wife died, he got Isaac, he married again. And they had umpteen kids. It wasn't just a one. God blessed him. And God blesses you spiritually, mentally, emotionally. And he blesses us physically as well. God bless. He's a God who wants to bless us. I've got blessing waiting for me. I know that the day will come when I'll enter into heaven. And I'll be reunited with my wife in her right mind. And we will have blessing upon blessing upon blessing, that I'll look back, and this is what Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Hallelujah. If we're Christians, we've got a great future in hand. And so I finish with this morning. Don't be discouraged. Disappointed? Okay. Who doesn't get disappointed? But when you get disappointment, don't let it lead to discouragement. Instead, when Jesus got discouraged, he prayed. When Jesus got discouraged, he just cranked it up a bit higher. When you get discouraged, don't go down the pathway of discouragement. You say, no, I am disappointed with this. I am disappointed, but I will not let it lead me into discouragement. Disappointment is going to make me pray more. It's going to make me have faith more. It's going to make me get God's word into me more, because this is a victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Amen. Now, who thinks that was a pretty good sermon? Because I do. Now, I said, I didn't preach that because of the circumstances I'm in, but I needed to hear it. I thought about it last night, and I've just said it. It's made me feel a lot better. It's a word of God. I'm receiving what I've said as God's word.